We just thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can celebrate today as believers in you, Lord, as people who trust the holy name of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead as the scriptures teach us. So we pray now this morning as we learn more about you and who you are and what you've done. I pray that our hearts and our minds are open. I'm thankful again for each person that's here, and I'm thankful, Lord, for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's many things in life that we need to consider. And when I say consider, I mean think carefully about. There are big things we need to consider, like what college or career are you going to pursue? Who to marry? What car to buy? What house to buy? How many children you're going to have? There are small things that you have to consider each day, like what will I eat? What will I wear? What time will I wake up? What time will I go to bed? And some people, unfortunately, don't consider or think much at all. This can be a huge problem. Do you know those people? They don't really think much at all. They don't really consider things much at all. Maybe you're one of those people. Henry Ford said it this way, "Thinking is the hardest work there is," which is probably the reason why so few people engage in it. Have you ever felt that way? It's so hard. I don't even want to think about it. I just want to veg out. I just want to sit in front of the TV and change the channels. I don't want to think. I just want to respond. Oftentimes, though, people overlook the biggest things that need strong consideration, and that is our spiritual life. Or in other words, what do I believe? So this Easter Sunday, what I'm asking you to consider are three things about Jesus Christ. Consider three things about Jesus Christ. And the first is this. Consider that Jesus helped those in need. See, when people were hungry, Jesus fed them. When they were sick, Jesus healed them. When they were emotionally distraught, Jesus comforted them. And when people were spiritually lost, Jesus showed them the way. Jesus's desire for us as believers in Christ is to actually help other people. Jesus wants us to help other people. I know that our resources are going to be a little bit more limited than Jesus's resources were. Excuse me, when he helped people. But I want to remind you of a story of a parable that Jesus told about a man, and they called him the Good Samaritan. See, if Jesus were to say, or when Jesus said Good Samaritan, automatically the people would have Jesus's ear, because to say a Good Samaritan would be kind of a term that was very contradictory, because at that time Samaritans were not known as good. They were known as the lowest of the low in the society. But what happened was Jesus was asked by a lawyer some questions. And one of the questions were pretty much roundabout, like, you know, how to be a good neighbor. And Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan, which some of you might remember. And what happened was there was a man who was walking down the road, and a bunch of thugs, they didn't use that word in the Bible, obviously, but a bunch of thugs came, beat this guy up, took his money, and threw him on the ground. And then people started to walk by. Two of the people that walked by, one was a priest and one was a Levite, which was a very religious person at that time. So they walked by this man laying bloody and beaten and robbed on the side of the road. They decided to walk on the other side of the road and not even help this man. So two of these religious men walked past this guy laying on the ground. And finally, a Samaritan walked past. He did not walk all the way past. He actually stopped and helped the man that was in need. He helped him. Not only did he help him, he actually went and paid for him to stay the night in an inn. So then Jesus looked at the lawyer who questioned him, and he said, "Which of these men was the neighbor to this man that was beaten on the ground?" And the obvious answer to that was the Samaritan. So then Jesus looked at the man and he said, "You go and do likewise." See, Jesus is telling us this. This is how Christians should act. We should be helping other people. When we see a need, we should look to meet those needs. But if we're honest with ourselves, this is not the easiest thing, is it? Okay, some of us might have this compassion stored up in our heart, but you know what? When somebody is in a time of need, some of us might say, well, I don't really have the time. Or, well, that's hard work. Or, well, I don't feel like it. Or, well, they probably wouldn't help me, so I'm not going to help them. So if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we fall into the trap of actually not doing these things. Another issue is sometimes we're the type of person who does these things, but we notice that our fellow Christians don't do those things. So what we do is we start to point the finger at other people and criticize them and say, you should be doing this. See, Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan. That's what you should be doing. But how does Jesus handle this? Well, in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, Jesus, when he saw all the people in need, I don't know if you remember this, he said this. He looked at his disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Then he says this, ask the Lord of the harvest to rise up workers. So what Jesus is telling us is this. When we see needs, we need to pray about how we can meet those needs. When we see needs, we need to pray for people to rise up to meet those needs. Because guess what? When we consider how Jesus helped other people, when we look back in history and we see how Jesus helped other people, we have to realize this. Jesus is our perfect example. So if today you're wondering how, where to put Jesus or how to think about Jesus, the first thing you have to realize is this. Jesus was the perfect example of compassion, of love, of mercy, of helping other people. But you know what? Jesus wasn't only just an example, because some people will say, and I have friends that say this all the time, friends that don't believe that Jesus is their Savior, but they say, oh yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a nice guy. Look how cool he was. Look how good he was to other people. But you know what? The next thing I'm going to ask you to consider is what I would suggest the most important thing that you could ever consider in your entire life. I'm not only suggesting this, but the scriptures are also suggesting this. And that is this. Consider the purpose of Jesus' death. Now, some of you remember just a few days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. And if you're anything like me, when I was a kid and I heard Good Friday, and then we went to church and they were talking about Jesus dying on the cross and then whipping him and beating him, I was like, this doesn't seem too good to me, okay? But the truth of the matter is, Good Friday is the best Friday for us. And here is why. We need to consider the purpose of Jesus' death. First, we need to realize our need. The scriptures tell us this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners and we need a Savior. Now, even me saying we are all sinners, some people are like, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm not. No, I'm not really bad. I'm a good person, okay? You might be pretty good, okay? I might be pretty good, but here's the truth. None of us are righteous. The scriptures tell us no one is righteous, not even one. If we break one of the Lord's commands, that puts us in the place of a sinner. So the truth is, because we are sinners, we have a deep need to not only be forgiven of our sin, but to also be saved from our sin. But the next thing that we have to consider the purpose of Jesus' death, not only do we have a need, but then we have to deal with the fact that he has justice. So his justice, Romans 6:23 says it like this. It says, the wages of sin is death. Some of you might ask this question. Why can't Jesus just ignore sin? I mean, everybody does it. You just told me that, right? Why can't he just be like, it's okay. It's no big deal. Well, the reason why is because it's a debt that needs to be paid. By show of hands, when was the last time your mortgage company or car loan company called you up and said, this month is on us? Anyone? No, it does not happen. Debts have to be paid. Well, the truth of the matter is our sin debt is death. Our sin debt is eternal separation from God. That is the truth. That is God's justice. When you think about God's justice, then you go back to the cross and realize Jesus was put to death to pay our debt. He was willing to go to the cross to pay my sin debt and to pay yours. The reason why Jesus could do that is he didn't have a sin debt of his own. He did not have a sin debt of his own. He did not have to pay for his own sin because he had no sin, because he was the God-man. So because of our sin, we owe God a debt, and we owe God our lives, or in other words, we owe God our death. That's a huge problem for us. But where Jesus steps in, it makes the worst possible situation the best possible situation because of his love. Now, Romans 5:8 says this: God demonstrates his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to lay down his life, to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for my sins, and to pay the price for yours. If you hear nothing else this Easter, here's what you need to hear. Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. The truth of the scriptures tells us this: all who believe will have eternal life. So when we consider the purpose of Jesus' death, we realize that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Know this: it's not by being a good person. It's not by going to church. It's not by helping other people. It's by trusting in Jesus. All those things are outworkings of our faith. All those things that we do that are good are outworkings of the fact that Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to die for me. So my response to that is trusting in him. And hopefully our response to that is not only trusting in him, but also living to follow his example. But you know what? Not many would debate the fact that Jesus was a man that walked this earth that died on a Roman cross. Okay, most historians would not debate that. Most educated people would not debate that. They're all, okay, yeah. We know Jesus was a man. The calendar's built around him. Like, he was huge impact. I mean, on the 100 most influential people of all time, Jesus still comes up as number one. People don't debate that. But what they do have an issue with is what we celebrate today, which is the miracle of Jesus's resurrection. How in the world could a person die and then rise up from the dead? So what I want you to do is consider the evidence for the resurrection. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're like, how in the world could this possibly happen? Or maybe it's not you. Maybe you have friends or family members, people that you might even see or talk to today or tomorrow at work that are like, yeah, I can't believe that whole resurrection stuff. Well, if you're talking to somebody like that, these things will help equip you to answer them. And if that's you, hopefully these things will help you to start to think about the truth of the resurrection. Because the scriptures tell us, if Jesus didn't rise, then we have no faith. If Jesus didn't rise, if this day didn't happen, we have nothing to hang our hats on. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider a few things about the resurrection. In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller talks about three basic lines of evidence that any person skeptical of the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus has to deal with. These are things you have to deal with. You can't just say, oh, it didn't happen. I don't believe that. You can't do it. You have to deal with the historical facts. And the first is this: the empty tomb. The empty tomb. As Keller states, if the body could have been recovered and displayed, it certainly would have been. Okay, so if Jesus' body was somewhere dead and it could have been displayed, it certainly would have been. One, by the people who didn't want it to be true, but two, in some senses, by the people who did. Because Keller goes on to state, historically, like today, it would have been common for people to memorialize someone by using his or her place of burial as a place of worship. Early Christians did not worship at the tomb because it was empty and Jesus was not there. If you've lost a loved one, you know that wherever you laid that person to rest, you say to yourself, okay, I go there and kind of, you know, just to kind of, you know, pay my respects, to kind of feel like, you know, their presence or whatever is going on. But you go there because that is where you laid them to rest. Well, historically, early Christians didn't do that at the tomb. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there. Okay. When they went to the tomb, it was empty. The tomb was empty. What do you say about that? What do you do with that? Well, historically, we know that the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, were like, why would we go there? That wasn't even the last place we saw him. The last time we saw him, he was ascending into heaven to go be with his Father and sit at his right hand. The second line of evidence are the eyewitnesses. You know, 20 years later, Paul wrote the first letter to the church in Corinth, which is what we're studying currently right now on Sundays in church. I want you to listen to what 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 says. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 says this. Paul is speaking. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And they appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So now what Paul is doing is Paul is telling them, okay, 20 years later, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, hey, if you guys don't believe me, there are literally hundreds of people that saw Jesus. Go track one of those down. Go track one of those people down and ask them if they have seen the risen Savior. And they'll tell you because they saw him. It was a miracle. It was amazing. It was something that never happens. A dead man coming to life. Stuff like that doesn't happen unless that dead man was either raised by God or was God, which in fact, Jesus is. Some have suggested this, and if you watch like the History Channel or read, you know, some different magazines or different things, they'll say, oh, the believers wanted to believe that, so they were all hallucinating together, okay? Most would agree this. People don't have identical hallucinations, okay? People don't have identical hallucinations. So the truth is this. Jesus actually was seen by over 500 people of that time. And when Paul was writing that first letter to the Corinthian church, he was saying, you know, if you don't believe me, go ask one of these people. Some of them are still alive. He said some have fallen asleep or died. Another interesting point about the eyewitnesses is this. All the gospel writers state that women were the first to see Jesus. Now, if the writers of the gospels were making this up, if they wanted to make it more believable, they would have never have said women were the first to see Jesus. Do you want to know why? Unfortunately, at that time, 2,000 years ago, the testimony of a woman in court was not taken because they had a low social status at that time. It's unfortunate that it was like that, but that's the way it is. So if these men were trying to fool people, trying to create a hoax, trying to gather followers, they would have never ever have suggested that. But they were just telling the truth of what was happening at that time. When the women went, they saw Jesus. The third line of evidence was the impact the resurrection had on the followers of Jesus, the ones who were the very closest. You know what? No one makes up a hoax and then dies for that. They might convince other people to die for something they made up, but they're not going to die themselves. They might send other people to the slaughter, but they're not going to make it up and then die for it themselves. Well, the very authors of the Gospels, the very closest to Jesus, were martyred. Except for John, who also penned the book of Revelation, he was exiled to the island of Patmos and then died of old age. The rest of the apostles were actually martyred. They went around, told the good news of Jesus, and were killed for their faith. I want to close with telling you about them because I think it's very interesting and it's something that you all have to deal with. We all have to deal with. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, why were his followers so impacted by his resurrection? If this didn't happen, why would they go about telling other people? Why would they be so willing to tell and not shrink back that they would go to their death? Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome around AD 66 during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified. When they were going to crucify Peter, he said, "No, I am not worthy to die the same death as my Lord. Crucify me upside down." So he was dying for his faith, and he was saying, I'm not even worthy to die the death that Jesus died. Andrew went to what they called at that time the land of the man-eaters, which is current day the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and in Greece, where it is said that he was crucified for his faith. Doubting Thomas was probably the most active, going around to different areas in Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Marthoma Christians revere him as their founder. They claim that he died there when he was pierced by four soldiers' spears. Philip possibly had the most powerful ministry in North Africa and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of the Roman proconsul. Now, that's a no-no, okay? The guy who's in charge, you go and tell his wife about Jesus, and she's like, now I'm a Jesus follower? Guess what happened to him? He was arrested and cruelly beaten to death. Matthew, the tax collector, some of you remember him, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. Some reports say that he was stabbed to death. Bartholomew was a widespread missionary, travels attributed to all around with Thomas to Armenia and then Ethiopia and southern Arabia. There are various accounts of how he met his death, but all accounts say that he was martyred. James, the son of Alphaeus. There's confusion to which James it was that died this way, but the Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot. So the story goes, he ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to make a sacrifice to their sun god. So they were saying, worship another idol or worship another god. And he said, nope, I worship Jesus. They killed him. Matthias, who was the apostle chosen to replace Judas, tradition sends him to Syria, and with Andrew, he was burned to death. See, the truth of the matter is no one makes up a hoax and then dies for it. They might lead other people to try to die for it, but no one gets together, makes it up, and says, hey, let's die for this. So here's what you have to evaluate. Here's what you have to evaluate. What about these followers? Why in the world would they do this if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? What would be going on in their head that they would actually go out and die for their faith, that they would live the last days of their life spreading the good news about Jesus and his love? Why would they do this? Why would they put their life on the line to tell other people a message that they got no benefit from? No benefit whatsoever, just the benefit of knowing that people would be saved from their sin because Jesus is their Savior. See, the truth is, with all the apostles, they were physically killed, but guess what? They spiritually live on. Because you know what resurrection is? Death coming back to life. And although we will physically die, the truth of the scriptures tell us we will spiritually live when we trust in Jesus. We will live for eternity. You know, I want nothing more for you and every person in this community and every person in this world to know that Jesus loves them so much. I am so happy to be here this morning because of Jesus. As a Christian, this day represents us dying and coming back to life. I want nothing more for you than to trust in that. I want nothing more for you than to be able to communicate that to other people. So when we consider the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, we realize this, that Jesus is the perfect life giver. Jesus is the perfect life giver. And this Easter, I want you to consider that Jesus is our perfect example of how we should live each day. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus is the perfect life giver when we trust in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here. I thank you that you've come to give life. That in your death, you paid our sin debt, and we could never repay you for that. And in your resurrection, you show us that you're able to pay for us. You show us your power. But not only that, your resurrection shows us that we will live again when we physically die. And we're thankful for that. So I pray for each one of us here that if we do believe that, that we're equipped to go tell other people about it. And for those who might not be too sure right now, that they would deal with some of the issues that were brought up this morning. That your love and your mercy and your compassion and your grace would speak to their hearts to help them to know that you are the one true God who died and rose again. In whose name we pray, amen.
This is a new song we haven't done before, but the lyrics are just really beautiful and really make an impact. And I just hope it's